The title of the sermon this morning is God is not okay with gay. God is not okay with gay. June is Gay Pride Month all over the world. It's being celebrated this month, and it really started in memory of the Stonewall riots in 1969 in New York City. And so this is the perfect time for our church to talk about this issue. And really, today is the day that the main celebrations and the main parades are happening. It's the last Sunday in June. And so now's a good time for us to be talking about this. It seems like everybody is celebrating homosexuality. Everybody is on board. Everybody's marching in the Gay Pride Parade. This month, many of you have noticed that Taylor Swift released her new song called You Need to Calm Down, in which she condemned people who do not affirm homosexuality. So Taylor Swift wrote a song condemning people for condemning people. She said that people who don't approve of homosexuality are, quote, stressing and obsessing about somebody else, and they are, quote, mad when they could be glad, G-L-A-A-D. She said, and you need to, quote, control your urges to scream about all the people you hate. And she said that people who don't affirm homosexuality are living in the dark age. So now we know where she stands, if you didn't already. Corporate America is all about gay pride. I visited a few websites in preparation of this sermon just to see what everybody's doing. And Macy's, their homepage says that the LGBTQ community is Macy's pride and joy. And it has a link to many of the gay pride events that have been going on this month so that you can make sure that you take part. Target, no surprise there, is promoting Gay Pride Month on their website with an entire department that sells gay pride clothing and accessories, rainbow-colored stuff, all that. An entire part of their website is devoted to that. Then I checked out Walmart. Walmart's doing the exact same thing. On their homepage, there's a link to Gay Pride Month, and then you click on that, and there's a whole department of gay pride clothing and accessories that you can buy to get in on the celebration. Barnes & Noble, they've devoted an entire page of their website to Gay Pride Month, in which they are promoting books, LGBTQ books and authors. Starbucks is celebrating Gay Pride by promoting the Born This Way Foundation, perpetuating the myth, the Born This Way myth. UPS, I visited FedEx's website, which is where I'm employed, and fortunately they don't have anything about Gay Pride on their website. But UPS does. UPS is recognizing Gay Pride by encouraging their employees to volunteer their time at different Gay Pride events all month, to go volunteer their time and help out. DSW Shoe Store. Anybody been there this month? I know my family has. And they turned my wife off. She said she's not going back to DSW ever again. They're celebrating Gay Pride by, first of all, they redesigned their company logo in all rainbow colors. The website says this: whoever you are, whoever you love, we're here for it. Let's go. They direct you to a page that sells a host of, again, LGBTQ, gay pride, rainbow-colored accessories, shoes, T-shirts, all that stuff. And then that page has the headline that says, every pair is perfect. Every pair is perfect. In 2017, McDonald's celebrated Gay Pride Month by making rainbow-colored French fry boxes, all during the month of June. Burger King got in on the action, too. They celebrated Gay Pride Month by selling a new burger called the Proud Whopper. And it was wrapped in rainbow-colored paper with a message on the inside that said, we are all the same inside. In 2014, during Gay Pride Month, they gave away close to 50,000 rainbow-colored Burger King crowns during the annual Gay Pride Parade in San Francisco. Even the city of Lafayette is trying to get in on the fun. This month, City Parish Council member Kenneth Broussard authored a new resolution. It's R040-2019 to recognize June as the official LGBTQ month in Lafayette Parish. Fortunately, that was voted down with a lot of pressure, I know, from area pastors who contacted all of the council people and said, please vote no on this. I know I did. Is homosexuality something that we should celebrate? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? Should we be getting in on Gay Pride Month as Christians? I used to think that the Bible's teaching on homosexuality was very, very clear, very, very obvious, that everybody knew it. Non-Christians knew it. Christians knew it. But just this past year, in 2018, December, Christian singer Lauren Daigle, who is the most popular Christian female Christian artist today, Lauren Daigle, she's from Lafayette, Louisiana. She grew up at The Open Door, which is used to be called Bethel Baptist Church. It's a Southern Baptist church like ours. She grew up in that church. I know people, I have friends that were friends with her, knew her, know her to this day. But she was asked about her views on homosexuality, whether it is a sin, on a radio interview on iHeartRadio. And they said, what do you think about homosexuality? Is it a sin? And this is what she said, quote, I can't honestly answer that in the sense of I have too many people that I love and they are homosexuals. I can't say one way or the other. I'm not God. When people ask questions like that, I just say, read the Bible and find out for yourself. And when you find out, let me know because I'm learning too. So I wonder what she would say if somebody said, do you think rape is a sin? Would she say, I don't know, I'm not God. I can't say one way or the other. Read the Bible for yourself. Or would she say, yes, rape's a sin? Obviously she would, wouldn't she? But for some reason, this issue causes a lot of fear and timidity among Christians. And so I want to make sure and encourage you in your stance on God's Word. I want to make sure that you know what God's Word says, because it is very, very clear. And if you stand with God, and if you stand with Jesus, then you'll know exactly where Jesus stands this morning by the time that we're done. And so what I want to do this morning is look at what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Why do Christians believe that it's sinful? And here's the big idea this morning. It's on the cover of your worship guide. The big idea of what the Bible teaches is that God is not okay with gay. God is not okay with gay. Now, let me show you why we believe that as Christians. It's not because we're homophobic. Let me show you why. Okay, I want to give you 13 arguments for why homosexuality is sinful, why we believe it's sinful. 13 arguments for the sinfulness of homosexuality. All right, number one, we're going to go through these rather quickly. Number one, homosexuality is condemned in the Old Testament. So let's just begin with the Old Testament. It's condemned in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18:22. You may just want to write down some of these references. Leviticus 18:22. This is in the Law of Moses. It says, you are not to sleep with a man as with a woman. It is detestable. It is detestable. Okay? So starting in the Old Testament law, it's condemned as a sin. Number two. Second argument that homosexuality is sinful is that homosexuality was illegal in ancient Israel. It was illegal. It was against the law. Now remember, who wrote the law? It wasn't Moses. God is the author of the Old Testament law. God gave it to Moses. God not only condemned homosexuality as a sin in Leviticus, but God made it illegal in ancient Israel. It was against the law. Okay? And by the way, God is more tolerant than you are. And so this is what it says in Leviticus 20:13. It says, if a man sleeps with a man as with a woman, they have both committed a detestable act. They must be put to death. Their death is their own fault. Not only is it condemned, but it was illegal back in ancient Israel. Number three, the third argument for why we believe homosexuality is sinful is that homosexuality was a capital crime in ancient Israel. You probably just noticed that. It was a capital crime in ancient Israel. So not only does God's law in the Old Testament say that it is a sin, but it was illegal. And not only was it illegal, but God decided that the penalty for homosexuality should be death. It was a capital crime. A capital crime means the most severe crime that can be committed that is punishable by death. Capital crimes are those crimes that are punishable by death. And it's always reserved for the most severe crimes, most severe penalties or offenses. This is, again, this is what it says in Leviticus 20:13. If a man sleeps with a man as with a woman, they have both committed a detestable act. They must be put to death. Their death is their own fault. So just to show you how clear and how severely the Bible treats the sin of homosexuality. This is the Old Testament. Now, not only that, but number four, this is the fourth argument. Homosexuality is a detestable act to God. In both of the scriptures that we read so far, Leviticus 18:22, as well as Leviticus 20:13, you probably noticed the word that's used there, that homosexuality is detestable. It's detestable. Both of those verses say, Leviticus 18:22, you're not to sleep with a man. As with a woman, it is detestable. Some translations, like the English Standard Version, use the word abomination. It's an abomination. The Hebrew word for detestable or an abomination is toebah, T-O-E-B-A-H, toebah. And what it refers to is an action that is extremely displeasing to God. That's what an abomination means in Scripture, or something that's detestable. It's extremely displeasing to God. Now, all sins are offensive to God. God hates all sin. But I hope you know that some sins are more offensive to God than others. Some sins are worse than others. Some sins are more dangerous. Some sins are more destructive. Some sins are more hurtful. And some sins are more offensive and insulting to God. And so some sins in the Bible are detestable. Homosexuality is not the only one, but it is one of those detestable abominations in the Bible. Number five, homosexuality is also condemned in the New Testament. It's condemned in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, and there are three passages in the New Testament. Not just one, three passages in the New Testament that explicitly prohibit and condemn homosexuality. But here's one of them, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. It says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom." So not only is homosexuality condemned in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, but it's also condemned in the New Testament. It can't be said that homosexuality was part of the Old Covenant. The prohibition against homosexuality was part of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and Christians no longer live according to the Old Testament anymore. You know, we eat pork now, and we can eat shellfish now, and we can wear different types of cloth now, and we don't have to follow all of those rules anymore. It can't be said that. That can't be said about homosexuality, because homosexuality is not just condemned in the Old Testament. It's also explicitly condemned in the New Testament, not once, but three times. So this is not an old covenant issue that has passed away with the coming of Christ. This is an eternal moral issue. Number six, homosexuality is condemned with the strongest language in the New Testament. It's condemned with the strongest language in the New Testament. Not only is it condemned, but the language, I want you to notice the language that's used in the New Testament to describe homosexuality. We just looked at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, and so I'm not going to read it again, but it described homosexuality along with all of those other vices as unrighteous. It started out by saying, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom?" And then it went on to describe who are the unrighteous, and among those are males who have sex with males. Romans 1, 26 through 27 is another one of those important passages in the Bible that talks about homosexuality. Romans 1, 26 through 27. It says, "For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. the men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. So this passage uses four words to describe homosexuality. Verse 26 describes homosexuality as disgraceful. Verse 26 also describes it as unnatural. Verse 27 describes it as shameless. And then verse 27 also describes it as error. Now, as a Christian, when you in love, out of love, and with a loving spirit, when you say homosexuality is shameless, it's unnatural, and it's an abomination, it's detestable, you will be highly criticized today as someone who is extremely hateful. But all you're doing is quoting Scripture. You're being accurate with the Bible. And then 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11 is another passage. This is the third New Testament passage that refers to homosexuality. It says, "We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and homosexuals, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which was entrusted to me." So Paul mentions a list of vices of which homosexuality is included, and he says these are behaviors that are, quote, contrary to the sound teaching that conforms to the gospel. Homosexuality and those quote-unquote gay Christians need to see this. Homosexuality is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's contrary. You can't be a gay Christian. You can't be a Christian and affirm homosexuality. You can't be a Christian and live as an unrepentant homosexual. Cannot do that. Number seven. Here's a seventh argument for why we believe homosexuality is a sin. Homosexual offenders will go to hell. Homosexual offenders will go to hell, as will all unrepentant sinners. So when I say homosexuals will go to hell, I'm not saying that somebody who committed a homosexual act is going to go to hell. I'm talking about people who refuse to repent of the sin of homosexuality. They will go to hell. We already looked at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. It says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom?" God's kingdom is heaven, eternal life with God. So if you're not going to inherit God's kingdom, there's only one other place for you, and that's hell. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And the unrighteous, that is those who refuse to repent, will not inherit God's kingdom, and the homosexuals are part of that group. Number eight, homosexuality is condemned in a list of other sinful behaviors. It's condemned in a list of other sinful behaviors. Now, this is important because I want you to notice when you read the New Testament passages about homosexuality, I want you to notice where it is condemned. It's condemned in a group of sins. These are called vice lists. Two of the passages in the New Testament that condemn homosexuality are vice lists. They're a list of vices, of sinful behaviors. And homosexuality is included in these vice lists. The vices in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 are sexual immorality, that means sex before marriage, idolatry, adultery, theft, greed, drunkenness, verbal abuse, and swindling. And then the vices mentioned along with homosexuality. The vices mentioned in 1 Timothy 9 through 10 are lawlessness, rebellion, ungodliness, sinfulness, unholiness, irreverence, those who kill their parents, murder, sexual immorality, slave trading, lying, and perjury. Now, here's what's important about that, and then homosexuality is mentioned in that list. Here's what's important about that. Nobody would argue that any of those behaviors are okay today. Nobody would say, well, yeah, back in the first century when this was written, those behaviors were inappropriate for that place in that time and for that culture. But today in the 21st century, you know, we've evolved as a culture, we've changed, and so those behaviors are no longer sinful. We would all agree that sexual morality, idolatry, adultery, theft, greed, drunkenness, we would all agree still today, these things are sinful. So then why do we take just one sin out of that list, homosexuality, and say, but that one, that's not wrong anymore. It used to be wrong maybe, but not anymore today. No, it's in a list of vices that are obviously wrong. They were wrong then, they are wrong today, and homosexuality is one of those. It is universally wrong, okay? Number nine, a ninth argument for the sinfulness of homosexuality is that the Bible says that it's possible to repent of homosexuality. It says it's possible to repent of homosexuality. Back to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. We read through verse 10 earlier. Now I want to read through verse 11, because verse 11 is very, very important. It says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Notice that phrase, "but some of you," and "some of you used to be like this, but you were washed." In other words, not only does this passage say that it's possible for homosexuals to repent and to change, but it already happened. It was happening in the first century. When Christianity was just getting started, there were people who were coming out of the homosexual lifestyle and getting saved and repenting of those behaviors. Now, here's the point. If the Bible says that it's possible to repent of homosexuality, then that points to the fact that it's not immutable, it's not innate, you're not born that way, that it's a choice and that you can repent. It's not something that is innocent because you're stuck that way. You can change. It's a sinful moral issue. Number 10. By the way, I'm not saying that people choose to have a homosexual orientation. All of us have desires that are evil from time to time that we must suppress and that we must resist in order to love the Lord and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So sometimes you and I have inappropriate, ungodly desires, and we didn't choose them. It just kind of happened to us, just living in this worldly place and being sinful, having a sinful nature that's part of us until we die. We're going to have ungodly desires, but we have the choice to choose to repent and to live in obedience rather than to give in to those desires. Number 10, homosexuality falls outside the bounds of biblical sexual morality. Homosexuality falls outside the bounds of biblical sexual morality. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is very, very clear that there's only one type of biblically permissible sexual relationship. There's only one sexual relationship that is okay with God, that God blesses, that God likes. It's not that God is like, all right, I guess that's okay. No, God created it for this. And that's marriage between a man and a woman. And since homosexuality doesn't fall within those parameters, well, by default, it's immoral. It's sinful. Now, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Jesus was asked about divorce, but his answer reveals so much more than just insights into divorce. He said, "Haven't you read," he replied, and he's referring to the book of Genesis, "haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Now, the language here is very, very clear that first comes marriage and then comes sex. First, a man is joined to his wife, that's marriage, and then the two become one flesh, that's sex. First comes marriage, then comes sex, and then the Bible makes it very clear, Jesus made it very clear, who qualifies for marriage? A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So biblically, marriage is the union of one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's the only relationship, the only context that the Bible allows for sexual activity. And therefore, homosexuality is sinful. It's against God's will. 11, when God made a partner for Adam, he made a woman, not a man. When God made a partner for Adam, in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning, he made a woman and not a man. When God first created Adam, the very first man, Adam was alone in the sense that there were no other human beings. He didn't have any friends, any family members, any children. He didn't have a wife. He was all alone. He was with the animals, but he was all alone. There was no other human beings. And this is what the Bible says in Genesis 2:18, a very, very important verse. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him.'" So God said two very important things in this verse. First of all, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And that means that we're not created for isolation. We're created for community. We need relationships. Even if you're, it doesn't matter if you're shy or outgoing, if you're an introvert or extrovert, we're created to need each other. We need companionship. We need fellowship and friendship. We need relationships. The second thing that God says, though, is God decided to make a helper corresponding to him. Now, some of the different Bible translations bear out the meaning of that phrase, a helper corresponding to him. Let me read some of them to you. The Amplified Bible says, "Someone who balances him, a counterpart who is suitable and complementary for him." The Common English Bible says, "Someone who is perfect for him." The ERV, Easy Reader Version, says, "Someone to fulfill his needs, someone just right for him." The ESV says, "Someone who is fit for him." The Living Bible says, "A helper suited to his needs." The TLV says, "A well-matched helper for him." And the Voice translation says, "A perfectly suited partner." So God wanted to make a partner for Adam, one that is a helper corresponding to him, someone perfectly fit for Adam. So what did God make? God didn't give Adam another man. He didn't give Adam a buddy. He gave Adam a wife. He gave Adam a woman. And this is what it says in Genesis 2:21 through 22. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man." So when God wanted to make the ideal partner for man, he made a woman. Because men and women are complementary. We fit together in a way that two men do not fit together. And I'm just not just talking about sexually. I'm talking about emotionally and intellectually and the way that we help each other and we fill in the gaps for each other in a way that two women cannot do, two men cannot do. But a man and woman, that union is something very, very special. It's spiritual. It's divine. Number 12. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their homosexuality. And this shows God's hatred of this sin. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their homosexuality. In Genesis 19, this is the first book of the Bible, there were two sister cities that were right next to each other, kind of like Youngsville and Lafayette, Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is where Abraham's nephew Lot lived, and these cities were very, very wicked, very, very sinful, and they were filled with homosexuals. And so the Lord decided to rain down burning sulfur from the sky, and he completely wiped out these two cities. I mean, completely destroyed them, killed everybody in these cities. Now, some people think that God didn't punish them for their homosexuality, but the Bible tells us that the main reason that God punished them was for their sexual perversions. And I'll show you some verses. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50. Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50. It says, "Now this was the iniquity or the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had," what? pride, plenty of food, and comfortable security, but didn't support the poor and needy. It's talking about the story where the two angels were coming to town and nobody helped them out. They didn't support the poor and needy. They were very stingy and selfish. Then there, verse 50, they were haughty and did what? Detestable acts before me. So I removed them when I saw this. Where did we see that word detestable? In Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20, when God is describing homosexuality, it is detestable. Now, if you also turn to Jude 1:7, so their sins were many. God didn't punish them just for their homosexuality. It was also the sin of pride, the sin of stinginess and not helping those in need, but also the fact that they did detestable acts. Jude 1:7 is more explicit. It says, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but Jude 1:7, verse 7 says, likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So notice the words sexual immorality and perversions. And this is credited as the reason why God punished these cities. And so Sodom and Gomorrah, two towns that were filled with homosexuals, were destroyed by God completely with burning sulfur from the sky because of their homosexuality. It shows God's hatred and anger toward this sin. Number 13, one more argument for the sinfulness of homosexuality is that homosexual Bible scholars, you heard that right, homosexual Bible scholars agree that the Bible condemns homosexuality. Homosexual Bible scholars agree that the Bible condemns homosexuality. There are some people that have written books recently. Matthew Vines is one of the most popular. He's written a book in which what he does is he reinterprets the Bible verses that condemn homosexuality. He reinterprets these verses to say, the Bible's not really condemning homosexuality. It was condemning a particular type of sexual perversion. It's a particular type of homosexuality. It was just condemning pedophilia, man-boy relationships, or pederasty is what they call it. It was condemning a man having sex with his male slave, male homosexuality. It was condemning these homosexual acts, but it wasn't actually condemning committed, monogamous, homosexual relationships. But that's just baloney. I mean, that's just bad, bad Bible interpretation. It's just very, very clear that the Bible's condemning homosexuality in general, and there are even pro-gay Bible scholars, many of them out there, who say, that's baloney. The Bible very clearly condemns homosexuality. I want to quote one of them. His name is Luke Timothy Johnson, a respected scholar from Emory University. He's a pro-gay advocate. He himself may be gay, Luke Timothy Johnson. And this is what he says, quote, the task demands intellectual honesty. I have little patience with efforts to make Scripture say something other than what it says through appeals to linguistic or cultural subtleties. The exegetical situation is straightforward. We know what the text says. I think it important to state clearly that we do, in fact, reject the straightforward commands of Scripture and appeal instead to another authority when we declare that same-sex unions can be holy and good. By doing so, we explicitly reject as well the premises of the scriptural statements condemning homosexuality, namely that it is a vice freely chosen, a symptom of human corruption and disobedience to God's created order. So what he's saying here is this: homosexuality is very clearly a vice freely chosen. It's a symptom of human corruption and it's disobedience to God's created order. And that's what Scripture says. It's very clear. He says, I have no patience for people who try to say the Bible says what it doesn't say. He says, we just have to admit that's what the Bible teaches and just say, you know what? We reject what the Bible teaches. We think the Bible got it wrong. You see, there are a lot of people, we believe as Christians, we believe that the Bible is inspired and inerrant from cover to cover. But there are a lot of people that believe that the Bible contains God's word, that not the whole thing is God's word. Not every word in here is God's word. That God's word is within the pages of this book. You can find God's word in here, but not all of it. And so what they're saying is that the parts that condemn homosexuality, that's not really from God. That's from man. And so even pro-gay scholars admit the Bible clearly condemns homosexuality. Now, let me say a little bit more before we close. Let me close with this, or continue with this. Why is it not hateful to believe that homosexuality is a sin? Because as you come out of the closet and say that you are against homosexuality, you believe it's a sin, then you will be condemned and you will be hated on. It's funny, they say that we're the haters, but we're the ones who will get attacked as Christians if we stand up and say, I believe it's a sin. Why is it not sinful? Let me give you a few reasons. Number one, we do not condone violence or derision against homosexuals. We do not condone violence or derision against homosexuals. We believe it's a sin, but we don't believe that people should be violent toward them. We don't believe that people should scorn them and mock them and tease them. We don't do that ourselves. We don't condone it. We don't encourage it. We don't take part in it. Mark 12:31 says, love your neighbor as yourself. Homosexuals are our neighbors, as is everybody. And so we want to love them. That means we don't condone violence and derision. Number two, we all love people without approving of their choices. All of us have people that we love whose choices we don't approve of. And so what I'm saying is, just because you disapprove of someone's lifestyle choices does not mean that you hate them. For example, parents don't always approve of their children's behavior, right, Max? But they still love their kids. Friends don't always approve of their friends' choices, but they still love them. I don't approve of all of my wife's choices, but I still love her, and vice versa. And so we don't approve of homosexuality, but that doesn't mean that we hate them. That doesn't mean we don't love them. You can love the sinner and hate the sin. Number three, why is it not hateful? We do not single out the sin of homosexuality. It's not like at Church Acadiana, there's only one sin that we really condemn, it's homosexuality. No, we condemn anything that the Bible says is a sin, whether it's premarital sex, adultery, and those are just sexual sins, but stealing, murder, coveting, greed, selfishness, I mean, on and on. Anything that the Bible condemns, we condemn. So we're not singling out homosexuality. Number four, why is it not hateful? Well, we welcome homosexuals to attend our church. And we've had several homosexuals attend our church. We've had at least four that I know of that attended our church for quite some time. We even invited them into our home, had them in our home, had Bible studies with them. And we don't invite them to join the church until they repent, which is the same for everybody. You have to repent of your sins and commit to Jesus Christ before you can become a member of the church. But you're welcome to come and attend, and we'll love you and welcome you and walk alongside of you as you explore the teachings of the Bible. And so if we hated homosexuals, we'd have a sign up front that said, no gays allowed. But we welcome them to our church. Number five, it's not hateful because we believe that homosexuality is a sin because the Bible says so. We believe that homosexuality is a sin because the Bible says so. And what I mean that is that we don't think homosexuality is a sin because we think it's gross. It's not like first we thought it was gross, and therefore we decided, let's make that a sin. We decided homosexuality is a sin because God made that decision for us. God is the one who says it's a sin. Therefore, that's why we say it's a sin. That's why we preach against it. And so if someone doesn't like that we condemn homosexuality, they need to take that up with the boss. He's the one who gave us his word on that. And then number six, we warn people of the sinfulness of homosexuality because we care about them. We warn people of the sinfulness of homosexuality because we care about them. The Bible says two things about homosexuality. It says that unrepentant homosexuals go to hell. And number two, it says that the best life is the obedient life. And so whenever we talk about the sinfulness of homosexuality, it's because we know that if homosexuals don't repent, they will go to hell for eternity. And number two, we know that if homosexuals don't repent, they're going to miss out on God's best for their lives. They're going to miss out on the best life, on an abundant life, which is not in living in disobedience and living in sin. And so whenever we condemn homosexuality and say you need to repent and say that's wrong, it's out of love for those people. We want what's best for them. Two arguments that need to be answered real quick and then we'll close. Two arguments that need to be answered if you're a Christian and you're going to speak out about this, which I encourage you to do. Number one, how can homosexuality be wrong if they were born that way? How can it be wrong if they were born that way? Well, first of all, the science overwhelmingly proves that homosexuals are not born that way. And I'll just give you one example. There are many, many studies of identical twins who share all of the same genes. Now, if homosexuality is genetic, if you're born that way, then that means the vast majority of the time when one identical twin is gay, the other would be gay too. But that's not the case. The majority of the time when one identical twin is gay, the other is not. That right there proves, and there are many studies on this, that right there proves that it's not genetic. Also, though, the Bible, remember, says that it's not immutable. It's not unchangeable. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, remember, it says that you can change, that some people in the first century had changed. And there are many, many people today, homosexuals, former homosexuals, that have come out of that lifestyle and given their lives to Christ. And these people, by the way, are getting a lot of hate because these people are a real threat to the homosexual community. These people that have come out of that lifestyle. And now, not only are they no longer walking in sin, but they're now in happy heterosexual lifestyles of relationships. But then one more thing that has to be said, and I already mentioned this earlier, is that having an innate desire to behave a certain way does not mean that that behavior is moral. Just because you might have been born with this desire to act in a certain way, that doesn't mean that that's okay to act that certain way. What if they prove one day that serial rapists are born with this propensity to be serial rapists? Or that pedophiles are born with this desire? You know, there was a TED Talk recently about how we shouldn't condemn pedophiles because their sexual orientation is just like homosexuals. Now, we may want to keep pedophilia against the law, but we shouldn't condemn them because they're born that way. Just because you're born a certain way doesn't mean that your behavior or your desire is good and moral and that you should follow through on that. And then the second argument that is used against the biblical position is that the Bible says it's wrong to judge. The Bible says it's wrong to judge. Matthew 7:1 does say, Jesus said, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged." But the question is, what did Jesus mean? Well, to judge is to determine the morality of a behavior. To judge is to determine the morality of a behavior. Whenever we as Christians say that homosexuality is a sin, we are not judging. We're not determining that homosexuality is a sin. That determination has already been made. God is the judge. He's the one who determined that it was a sin. We're simply proclaiming and living according to his judgments. And we should proclaim his judgments. King David in Psalm 119:3, he said, "With my lips, I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth." With my lips, I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. We tell people that homosexuality is a sin, not to judge them. We're telling them what the judge has declared, and that if they don't repent, they will face his wrath. We're warning them of the judge. And so the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. It has several quick applications. First of all, if homosexuality is a sin, then it must be condemned and not celebrated. Don't feel bad or feel guilty about not joining in the parade. If homosexuality is a sin, then people should not be condemned or punished for refusing to affirm it. If homosexuality is a sin, then business owners and employees should not be forced to participate in gay events, such as a gay wedding or a gay parade, or produce gay messages or works of art like a t-shirt or a wedding cake. If homosexuality is a sin, then it's not a human right. A biblical wrong is not a human right, and it's not a civil right. A sin is not a civil right. If homosexuality is a sin, then it's about morality, not identity. If somebody says, "I am gay," no, you're not. You participate in homosexual behavior, but you're not gay. Your sexual orientation does not define you. We're defined by our relationship with God and by who we are in Christ. We are created by God, and we're either living in conformity with God's will in a right relationship with him, or we're not. And so while the world is celebrating the sin of homosexuality and condemning those who don't march in the parade, I encourage you, we must stand firm, as the banners say up here, stand firm on the word of God. When you stand against homosexuality, you are standing with Jesus Christ. God is not okay with gay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your judgments this morning. Lord, I pray that you give us strength to stand against the current of culture, which is flowing so quickly, so violently towards sin right now. We pray, Father, that you would use us to be a light in such a dark place. Each of us, as we go throughout our lives during the week, wherever we go, help us to be light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.